told about a man who was driving a car one day, and he was on his way to work in rush hour, and he was approaching some traffic lights. The car in front stopped, and he stopped. The traffic lights changed, but the car in front didn't move. So they came back round to red, then they came back round to green. Car didn't move, came back round to red. So he got out of his car, knocked on the window, was quite abrupt, shall we say, with the driver in front. And lo and behold, to him, there was actually a policeman behind him. And the police got out of his car and said, "I don't think that's, you know, very nice what you did. Come with me." And he said, I've done nothing wrong. Anyway, he got took to the police station, was held most of the day because investigations took place. And at the end of the day, the police said, "You're free to go." He says, "I told you, I've done nothing wrong. Why did you bring me to the police station?" "Well, you see, you've got that fish on the back of your car, and you've got a cross hanging from your rearview mirror. By your actions, we presumed your car had been stolen, because we wouldn't expect a Christian to do that kind of thing." Isn't it strange how people have an expectation on Christians to act in certain kinds of ways? Far more, the expectation is far higher than they have for themselves or other people who are not churchy people or church people, however people might say it. But you know, we know only too well, don't we? We're only sinners saved by grace. Yes. We're no different, even though the world might think that we think we're better than them, but actually we're not. We're no better, no different. However, when we come to know Jesus for ourselves, and however you might want to describe that, whether it's converted, come to know Jesus, born again, whatever terminology you want to use, there must be a change. There has to be a change. Now, if you lived a clean living and good life before you came to know Jesus, there may not be such a big change externally, and maybe the major change comes internally. But there has to be a change. And Paul is writing to these churches saying, actually, you've got to demonstrate how you live by walking in step with the Spirit, and the change must come. But we stand in a long line of people who have gone before, don't we? And some of us, our memories go back further, but actually when you go back to the original 12 disciples, just think of the motley crew that they were. How God has transformed this world because of men, initially the 12 men like them, together with the others who came to join them, both men and women. And of course, they had the same struggles as what we do. Some wanted to have all the power, but they didn't get it. Some abandoned Jesus when he was arrested, yet were restored to their position. So what can we say was the transformation that they experienced? Was it down to their education? Probably not. Most of them were highly uneducated rather than being educated. Did they start to think in a different kind of way? You know, they'd had a guru or a pep talk or a TED talk, as you call them now? Probably not. Was it their situation changed? Probably not. In fact, their situation changed for the worse, not the better, because persecution came their way. So what was the difference? Well, surely it's Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Spirit, and then they were indwelt and therefore empowered by the Spirit. I'll get out of the way with now, before, in case I mention, I've got a hobby horse on this, because when people pray for the power of the Spirit, and I say you've got it in the wrong order. You see, to be empowered with the Spirit, you need to be indwelt by the Spirit. You can't have the power without the Spirit itself, or himself, shall say, rather than itself. And these men, certainly the initial 12, and then the men and women that made up the 72 and the 120 and all the thousands, they didn't look any different. They didn't suddenly become more educated overnight. They didn't acquire any particularly special human skills, shall we say. They were simply allowed themselves and availed themselves of God to be transformed by the Spirit. And so they were changed from within rather than outside in. And the Holy Spirit alone transformed them. It was the Holy Spirit and nothing else. And what they experienced, and people have experienced all down the generation since then, to include us, we need to see that same transformation in the world at large, in our homes, within our families. Had a funeral this week, which is nothing unusual, and so I've told somebody this, on Wednesday, and the gentleman whose funeral it was 97, lived a long, old life. He had two sons and two daughters, and on Wednesday morning in our church, I thought the youngest daughter was actually going to, well, have a heart attack or something. She was most distressed. We got to the cemetery in Hinton, and I said, "Are you okay?" "Yeah." "Are you sure you're?" I said, "I thought you were going to, you know, what we would say, take bad, if you know, take poorly in church." She says, "Do you know what it was, Sean? Our brothers didn't turn up for the funeral. Families divided, split. We need transformation in our attitudes, in our personalities, and for many people, in their relationship with God. Many people think that they're good enough, but actually they're not. None of us are good enough. It's all about who we know, and that person, of course, is Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, do we lead a transformed life? Do we know the transformation that comes from the known Jesus and the presence of the Spirit? And this is what Paul writes to this church about. So we're going to look at three things this morning, three simple, straightforward points of how to live a transformed life. And the first point is this, verse 16 of our reading. We must consciously follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You see, the fact that we're forgiven, the fact that we know God for ourselves by knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, does not mean we'll never sin again. We know it only too well, don't we? The temptations are still there. But how do we overcome the temptations? Well, the first step is this, walk in step with the Spirit. Because you see, as soon as we become a Christian, even if we knew it before, we certainly know when we become a Christian, we're in a battle between good and evil. And almost every emotion, every thought, every choice is a battle between what is right for what God wants for us and what we want. And so often we choose what we want and disobey God. Myself included. I'm not standing here saying something that I've not done myself. When the call for the ministry came to me, I said, no. Me? Me? No. We had three ministers in our church at that time. If I'd answered the call, by the time the 4 years of the study would have been up, we'd have been left with one. At least we were left with one, but I'd answered it late. You see, God knows what he's doing. And when he calls us, no matter what we think, well, again, back to last night in Nazareth, I left, don't take this the wrong way, but I left work in, well, I do work now, by the way, just it seems strange. But I was working for a training company, and I had a chat with the boss on the Friday. I went home for the weekend. I think I've told you this before. On the Sunday night at our church, Andy, who's the local Youth for Christ director, spoke on the call of Abraham to a place he didn't know. And that was confirmation to me that on the Monday I had to go in and put my notice in at work. And you know what? I didn't have a job to go to. So for 6 months, I supported my dad with his taxi business. And then God led me to this thing called the Nazareth Trust. You might have heard about that maybe last night. And you know what? It's all in God's plan. Even now, the salary I'm on now, well, to what the industry I left, which was trading, it's about, you know, just over half what I could get in industry. And my sister, this is the point I'm getting to, my younger sister, not Julie, who'll be on our sound desk at the church this morning, although, yeah, our service will have just finished at Hetton. My younger sister, Sean, you're barmy. You're crazy. Fancy leaving a job, a secure job, and you don't know what you're doing. So when people say to me, "Oh, Sean, you don't understand," yes, I do. I absolutely do. And do you know what? God has never let me down. I've come close when I thought, oh, how am I going to pay whatever this month, whether it's my car, my insurance, whatever, how am I going to pay? But God has never let me down. It's all about trusting in him. It's all about giving in to the desires of the flesh. It's actually the desires and the leading of the Spirit. We used to sing in Sunday school, I don't know whether you did here at Roman Road, "There's a flag flying high." Is that familiar? There's a flag flying high. Another Sunday, "For the King is in residence." That's the point. The King. And there's a battle between the King and your life and you. And Paul says you've got to walk in step with the Spirit. If the King's in residence, well, you've got to give ownership and credence to the King. And the Spirit will guide us in the battle with our flesh. And we must choose, sometimes on a daily basis, whether we do things of the Spirit or things that we want to do. Things that suit us. Because, you know, oh, I've had a busy week. I'm tired. Oh, do I have to? And sometimes, yes, we've got to. Because it's not about us. It's all about God. I'm speaking to an independent Methodist church that knows full well what it means, all those kind of things. So let me ask you a question. Are you walking in step with the Spirit? Are you allowing the Spirit to lead your life? And if the answer is no, there's two possible reasons. One, you may not know Jesus, and you might need to. You might need to come to him and find him as your Lord and Savior and be transformed, then allow the Spirit to come in. But you might be here a Christian, and you're giving in to the flesh, to yourself, more than you are to the Spirit. It's major choices. It's major decisions. Again, across the weekend, I've been telling a few people about my family. My dad came from a family. Let me get this right. My dad's one of seven. My mum's one of nine. And the expectation was that I'd always have a big family. But I've never been married, never mind have a family. But, you know, and I do miss, you know, what it would have been like to be a dad to a, you know, a little crowd, as it were, because that's what the expectation was. But, you know, do I miss it? Well, I do, but it's not my loss, because I believe I've fulfilled what God, well, when I've let God have his way amongst us. So first of all, we've got to keep in step and let the Spirit have his way. Secondly, verses 17 to 21, we have to work hard and suppress the fleshly desires, because we still have this battle within us, spirit and flesh. And our old self, the flesh, also always wants to get the upper hand. Sean, don't do that. You know, have an easy life. Put your feet up. Well, again, I was saying to Irene. Irene says, do you want to watch the television? I says, I very rarely watch the television. I haven't got time for the television, I must admit. I catch up on the news, because I'm into the news, but yeah. But verses 17 and 18 say this. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul's reinforcing it. He's saying it from the same thing, but in a different kind of way. You've got to maybe dampen down, suppress those earthly desires of yours. Because it's not about you. It's all about God and his way. As I say, God will never let you down. God's interests are far better than we'll ever understand or know. But we still have this battle within us. And we've got to work hard on a daily basis to actually to dampen down, to suppress those things of the flesh. But as we know, it's far from easy. And we certainly can't do it in our own strength. And that's where the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes in. Because through the indwelling of the Spirit, we can say, actually, help me in this. Help me with this problem. Help me with this issue. Help me with this decision. What's best? And maybe in church meetings, we spend far too long talking about the colour of the carpet or the colour of the chairs and actually, you know, what's right? By the laughter, by the way, I presume you've been in the same church meetings as I have. In fact, we've got a new carpet. I think I told you this as well. A new carpet a while ago. And we wanted in Hetton, we've got a big communion reel. And so what colour do we have the communion reel, Neela? Goodness me, such great decisions. And do you know what? There were 7 votes for one colour and 8 for another. And I hadn't voted. And I didn't. but you know, we get caught up in the not important. When there's a battle on between flesh and the Spirit. And we've got to work hard that we actually, I mean, I make a thing of it. Actually, we did in good fun, as it were. We didn't take it too seriously. But I still get ribbed that I failed to exercise my vote in a church meeting over the colour of the kneeler. But we, 20 years ago, or maybe 30 years ago, that wouldn't have happened, by the way, in our church. I'd have been harangued over not voting. But now we're taking in good humour, as it were. But you know, when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we've got a daily fight to suppress those things that will actually take us away from the things of God. You see, the battle was won on the cross for you and for me. And it was confirmed on the third day by rising again. Without the cross, you know, If only we had the cross, it would have been ineffective. We needed the third deer to confirm what was done on the cross. And together, the battle's won. And we've got to face it each and every day. And as you know, as I know, the battles are only too obvious. And Paul, in verses 19 to 21, described them in quite graphic detail, doesn't he? Verses 19 to 21 read as this: the acts of the flesh are obvious. You think, goodness me, yeah, they're too obvious, really. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Do you know why they're obvious? Because they put self first. Not God, self. And there's four categories here. The sexual, that's both things happening within and outside of marriage. The second one is religious, including idolatry and witchcraft. Of course, idolatry is worshiping anything other than God. It's not a thing that you might put in a corner and bow down and worship. No, it's about those things that take the place of God in our lives. Dare I say for some today, even football. You know, nothing wrong with football, as I mentioned last night. You know, I support the best team in the world, of Sunderland. They finally won yesterday. But it has its place in my life. It's not number one. It's not Sunderland at all costs. In fact, when I became education organiser of the Connection, I gave up my season ticket because I knew I wouldn't be able to I'd be going to less matches than I could actually go to. And it was pointless having a season ticket at the Stadium of Light. But it has its place in my life. But it's not number one. The third category in these things that are obvious are personal relationships, the hatred and the discord and other things like that. And it seems that some people major on those things. They go to a meeting or whatever it might be to cause bother, don't they? And you think, goodness, you know, where's the controlling of the spirit in this occasion? And then the last category is really about, well, lifestyle choices. I've got here actually my notes, hedonistic, which means really putting self first. I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, however I want to do it, with whoever I want to do it, regardless of the consequences, whether it's right or not. I'll do all those things. And Paul says, people who live like this, not people who, you know, trip up once in a while and actually do it by mistake or they get caught out. These are the people who do it all day, every day, and that's their lifestyle. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Stern language. We live in a day and age where people say, well, actually, God loves everyone, don't they? All roads lead to God. Well, actually, no, they don't. In one sense, they do, because every day, everyone will actually bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of that, don't we? Everyone. But Matthew tells us, after that, there'll be one of two things. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in the joy of your Lord, or depart from me. I never knew you. So everyone will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who live this kind of lifestyle will be told, depart from me. I never knew you. So we've got to walk in step with the Spirit. We've got to suppress those fleshy desires. But really, as Christians, the third and final point is this. We have to consistently bear the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to serve our fleshly nature all the time. Now that we have the Holy Spirit within us, we've got to develop. It is about developing. We talked about irony again about the garden, weren't we? You know, about some of us are more green-fingered than others. And some of those who are gardens will know that you've got to nurture and develop and tend and plant and water, all those kind of things. It's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to do these things to it. Notice it's a singular. It's not the sins of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul says, against these, there is no law. And again, these can be divided in three different kinds of ways rather than four, the last lot. The first three are love, joy, and peace. And really, they come from knowing God. Because we don't know real love, real joy, or real peace until we know God for ourselves. And the world at large thinks joy is about, you know, what they might do on a Saturday night and then worry about the consequences on a Sunday. No. Real joy is that deep-seated joy that comes no matter what life throws at us. At annual meeting the other week, we had a lady from our church, one of our deacons actually, one of our leaders, and just over a year ago she lost her husband at the age of 61, I think he was, 10 years cancer, horrendous in the final months. And she's joined a walking group. We were talking about Philip about walking last night. She's joined a walking group where we live, and the chances she's got to share her testimony with others, and people are saying to her, and you go to church, and all this, and she says, but you just lost your husband a year ago, and you've got this deep-seated peace and this joy. She's not having to say much, but people are recognising it in her life. Then we've got forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, how we relate with other people, not just God on a vertical, but with other people. And then we've got the final three, how people maybe recognise us, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, by suppressing the flesh, we can cultivate the fruit in our spirit. And I believe people will recognise these things in us. The story is told about a Christian lady in China. Actually quite unusual. She was a pastor of a church in China. An underground church, of course. And this church actually ran a nursing home for elderly people. But there's so much more they did as a church. They went out on the street and they swept up. There was no litter picking and things like that. And actually, she got told off once. She got told off twice. Then she got arrested. They took her to the police station and she said, what have we done wrong? We do so many good deeds. We sweep the streets on a daily basis. We provide free lunches to those who are living on the street and those in need. We take care of the elderly in our nursing home, whatever that was. I have no idea, but they're running this nursing home. She says, we believe in Jesus and do what Jesus would have us do, we believe. What's so wrong that you arrested me? And the police said this, and I quote, I know all the good deeds that you do. Continue to believe in Jesus and do many more good deeds. However, don't let the church get too big. Don't let the church get too big, because the state was against it. And yet the good was being seen for what they did. They were being recognized for being Christians, and they were worried about the church, whether the church exists or not. They still do all those other things. And of course, they let her go. And again, we don't produce the fruit of the Spirit by our own efforts. And when we give control of our lives to God and allow the Spirit to come in and indwell within us, we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit naturally. Yes, some might be more prominent than others, but all should be grown, all should be together, all should be one. And you can't say, I've got love, but I don't have peace. No, it's not that. We've got them all. We have them all together, and they all should be grown. And we need to consistently bear the fruit of the Spirit. The choice is ours, isn't it? We can produce the things of the flesh, or we can produce things of the Spirit by giving God the control in our lives. It's that simple. It's that simple, yet so difficult, isn't it? That's why we need to walk in step with the Spirit and grow spiritually in order to bear fruit that will last, as Jesus said. And when we walk in the Spirit, we'll be open to the ways of God, rather than just take a knee-jerk reaction against whatever's proposed. Actually, is God in this? What does God want me to do in this? I'm a stickler for change in that I don't like it. I'll resist most changes that come my way. And I've got to learn that sometimes God wants us to change, whether it be churches, whether it be the ways we do, whether it be our jobs, whatever it may be. But God will come in. And if we in step with him, things will become clear as to what we need to do. So, are we living transformed lives? Are we allowing the Spirit to not only come in, but rule our lives? To allow us to walk in step with the Spirit that will bear fruit, fruit that will last. Not the things of the world, the sins of the flesh that will lead to destruction. May I suggest to us that we need to renew our commitment. And each and every day, just say a simple prayer. God, have your way in me today. As simple as that. But be warned, it's dangerous. You might end up in places that you didn't expect, doing things that you, well, not just that you didn't expect, but don't want to do. But that's what it is about being led by the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. And you know what? Others will see Jesus in us. Absolutely. And it's not for us to make converts, but certainly we pray that the lives that we live might be an example to who Jesus is. And that by what we do, people might see Jesus in us. And through that, others might be drawn to him and into his kingdom. So the challenge this morning is this. Are we willing to walk in step with the Spirit? Let's pray we are so, for his name's sake and for his glory. And we're going to close certainly by singing